Let's pray once again. Lord Jesus, just open our eyes now for whatever you have for us. Obviously, we all know that I'm not going to sort anything out. You are, Lord, by your Spirit, if anything. And thank you for your eternal word and just for everything that you're going to minister to us in the next 45 minutes. In your name, amen. Let's reopen our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, through the end of the chapter. Let's read the passage. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are the subjects to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let you women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. About 2 years ago, we bought an old house, one of those fixer-uppers, I think they call them. And unlike Alex, I do not know how to fix things. So I hired people to do it for me. And they came in, and we were really excited. We're going to have this new house ready in a matter of weeks. And first they had to tear down before they could start building up. And things were going great. They tore up the floor the first day and knocked down a wall the second day. And things were going so fast and good until the rebuilding started. It took months and months and months. And I realized something. Tearing down is a lot easier than building up. The Bible uses a small little word for building up. We already met that word. The word is edification. When they did our house, they put in the concrete. They redid walls. They painted, they put in a kitchen, they did all these things. And just like there are different elements to a house, so we see different elements in the church when all come together for edification. And I'm going to look at five of those building blocks this morning. Five building blocks that will help you to have an edifying Christian life, an edifying church service. The first one we see in verse 26. I've called that building block edification from the church service itself. You will be edified from the church service if you participate. Let's remind ourselves what verse 26 said. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. There are a few things missing in here in this list. There's nothing mentioned of prayer. There's nothing mentioned of the clear reading of the scriptures. So I do not take this little list of five things to be, this is what a church service has to be like. It's more, when you come together, one might have a psalm, which is a song of praise. One might have a teaching, which is an exposition or an explanation of the truth. One might have a tongue, which is speaking by the Holy Spirit in a tongue unknown or known, but it's unknown to the speaker. A revelation one might have. That's what we call prophesying, which we'll also see later. Or then an interpretation, which is most likely an interpretation of the tongue. Rather than focusing on whether you will be coming with this one gift or that one gift, I think we need to focus on something else here. Something that all of us do. Something that you might be doing right now. You are making the church service into one of those ski jump competitions. Right? You do the ski jump, and the judges, they hold up their scoreboards. Oh, that's 2.3 for introduction. If it was Bob, it's definitely -2 for length. Sorry, Bob. And so forth. We do that. We do that with the music. Oh, I did not like that song, and I did not like that, and keyboard is out of tune. I would not know. I know nothing about tunes. But you get the point. Just like Kyle was touching it. When we come to church, the people that us pastors have a harder time with are the people almost dozing off, right? Or afterwards, they're over in the corner talking, oh, well, what do you think of that? And what did he mean by that? And I don't like that. I only give that a 1 point something. The principle here is that when you come together, you each participate. You don't come so you can get, but you come so that you can give. It says that each one comes with something. Instead of holding up the scoreboards of the church and evaluating, you come to church to build up the church. Instead of tearing down, which is so easy, please, friends, come to church to build up each other. Tearing down takes a few days. You can tear down a church in a few days. If I wanted to, now, I'm fairly certain that I could make no conference happen next year. But just the things that I would say that would tear down everybody. I'm not gonna, because I don't want to, but back-talking, evaluating all the time, that tears down the church. That's not why we're there. The Bible clearly says, let all things be done for edification. So our first building block is still the edification from the church service. We do that when we participate. We do that when we do not come to exhibit. Let me explain. This is all fine. You say, okay, I need to participate. But in my church, the pastor will never let me do anything. He will never let me, and you fill in the blank. If your only way of participating is from this IKEA pulpit, did you know IKEA sold pulpits? A little remodified. If that's your only way to participate, you got something very, very wrong. Because if you do that, you're not doing it for edification, but you're doing it for exhibition. Exhibition means You want to show off. You want to show how good your gift is. My gift is better than his gift. Everybody needs to see how important and great I am and how spiritual I am. That was the whole problem in Corinth, right? Everybody wanted to show, oh, I have this gift. I'm such a great teacher. I have the gift of tongues. I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gifts of healings. But the Bible says, let all things be done for edification. And in the context, not to exhibit, not to show off. Didn't we just learn last night in 1 Corinthians 13:4? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love wants to get behind the pulpit and tell you people how good I am. Oh, it said parade itself. Love does not parade itself, right? Love does not show off. If you have a gift, as we're going to see, by all means use it. But do not do it by exhibiting, by showing off how great you are. That does not edify. So, the question might remain, if the Lord gives you a psalm, or a tongue, or an interpretation, or a teaching, how do I use that gift in my church? How do I edify the body? There might be times for that in that more public setting where you can actually stand behind the pulpit and do it. But in every church service, or should I add after every church service, there are many, many chances to minister to one another, to edify one another. Why do you have to show your gift in front of everybody? Your word of prophecy might only be to a few people. Not everybody does necessarily need to hear what you have to say. Not necessarily. They might, but not necessarily. I encourage you to participate, but I discourage you from parading. That was our first building block. Our next building block is edification from tongues. That's verses 27 and 28. It said, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Tongues will be edifying if we're not overdoing it. That's my first point. Because Paul writes to the congregation in Corinth that it's two or at the most three. I want you to consider this. How many New Testament letters speak about the gift of tongues? One. Maybe, if you really want to, you can read it into Romans 8. But one New Testament letter, 1 Corinthians, is the only one clearly speaking about the gift of tongues. We do not want to neglect the gift of tongues, but we do not want to overemphasize it either. Paul says two or at the most three. Also, in not overdoing it, if you're given the gift of tongues, you should not be speaking at the same time as someone else. You should be taking turns. That's what it says right there in verse 27. Two or the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And the other point to this edification from tongues is have someone interpret it. It said that it's to himself and to God. If there is no interpretation of tongues, just as we recently learned in our previous session, it's not edifying to the whole body. Therefore, it should be kept to yourself. So, if the pastor opens up for a time of using of the gifts, and the Lord gives you a tongue, you should either ask, is there someone here who has an interpretation? Or ask your pastor to deal with it, so things that will be done decently and in order. I'm not saying that's the only way it should work, but be cautious. You don't want to overdo it. You don't want to not have the interpretation, because that's what the Bible clearly says. There needs to be an interpretation. Third building block. That's edification from prophecy. That's verses 29 down through 33. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subjects to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In our third building block, edification from prophecy, we once again see that we're edified from prophecy when we're not overdoing it. Let's first again define prophecy. I've heard it defined as telling something that God has spontaneously brought to your mind. But no matter how great and spiritual and intelligent you are, you can only comprehend so much. So two or three people prophesying in the same service, that's the limit. That's how you keep it edifying. Prophecy should be kept short and to the point. In the second half of verse 29, we see that it's edifying when we're judging what is being said. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. Just as Kyle mentioned, you might have heard someone say, "Thus saith the Lord." And then whatever comes after that, you better do it. But prophecy in the New Testament is not the same as prophecy in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 21, we meet a prophet named Agabus. And Agabus, he is prophesying. He's prophesying that Paul, when he goes up to Jerusalem, will be bound, and he gives some specifics, some details. But you know what? According to Old Testament law, Agabus should have been stoned, because his prophecy was not entirely correct. New Testament prophecy is God bringing something to your mind that you did not know of, that you did not think of before, and then you speak that forth. And that's what Agabus did. But whenever someone is prophesying, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21, do not despise prophecies, but test all things and hold fast to that which is good. We should be asking these questions. Is the prophecy scriptural? Do I believe this prophecy to be from the Lord? Or maybe even, could this prophecy be speaking directly to me? Because we should not despise these things. We should rather be open and say, is the Lord speaking something to me today? But keep it edifying. It does say that you should judge. I think we should all be judging whenever there is a prophecy, meaning that privately we should say, okay, is this something for us? Is this something I need to hear? But I also think the elders, the pastors of the church, should be sensing, is this something from the Lord? Is this something that should be shared? Or is, when it is shared, is that something that we acknowledge? The prophecy will also be edifying when we give room to others. Look at verse 30. It says, but if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. There is a Bible translation that I've actually come to like more and more. It's not a translation I would read for my everyday devotional, but for my studies, it's actually really good and really accurate. It's called the NET Bible, the Net Bible. It's not necessarily because of the internet, though it's along those lines too, because it's free on the internet. But it's the New English Translation. It's done by a huge group of scholars, especially out of Dallas Theological Seminary, and others. And they translate this verse like this. And if someone sitting down receives a revelation, the person who is speaking should conclude. So if I was up here giving a prophecy, and you're like, oh, I'm sensing another prophecy, I shouldn't just be going on and on and on and on and on and on. We should let the next person share his prophecy. Prophecy will also be edifying when it's done in turns. It says you can all prophesy. I want to clear a few things up in this verse, because I've been told to clear things up, so I better do that. Back in chapter 12, verse 29, we ask rhetorical questions. Are all prophets, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, workers of miracles, do all have the gifts of healing, speaking in tongues, do all interpret? And Alex categorically said the answer is no. How in the world does Alex know that? Is that because he's German? And the answer to every question in German is no? No. He knows that probably because, like myself, he's read a Bible commentary that's told him about it. But that Bible commentary, or those Bible commentaries, they don't take that out of the blue. I am told that in the Greek, you can ask a question rhetorically, so that you expect a yes or you expect a no. If you don't believe me, go home and pick up your standard Basics of Biblical Greek, Mounds by Mounds. I'm sure you all have that on your bookshelves, right? The Basics of Biblical Greek by William Mounds. In one of his introductions, I forget which one, but if you're interested, I'll find out when I get home. It has it in there. He tells us, and he's a Greek scholar with a capital S, that a rhetorical question can be asked so that the answer implied is either yes or no. And these questions are asked so that the question, so that the answer implied is no, not all prophesy. So that when we come back to our chapter 14, you can all prophesy, it must certainly mean those who have the gift of prophecy. It also must certainly mean, as we've just learned, that you can all, that is two or at the most three. But if three people in a church service receives a prophecy, they should be allowed to share that prophecy with someone, not necessarily the whole church. That's not what we're talking about. But maybe with a few people afterwards. Maybe with the whole church. Use your judgment. Is it edifying? Okay. A fifth thing under this third heading of prophecy is prophecy is edifying when you're showing self-control. Verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are the subjects to the prophets. If you've ever received a message from God, you have a hard time holding it back, right? You should have. I mean, God has spoken to you. You have something that you want to share with everybody. But what we read here is that you can still control yourself. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We want to keep things orderly. We want to keep show self-control. We want to be speaking when it's our turn, so things don't get out of hand. Sixthly, and finally under this third heading, prophecy will be edifying when we don't have confusion. Because verse 33 says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Having a plan for your church service is not unscriptural. Having prepared what you're going to do is not unspiritual. God is not the author of confusion, but He is the author of peace. True edification, and remember that's what we're talking about, edification, building up, does not come from everybody doing their own thing. Kyle illustrated it perfectly. If Kurt was playing one song and Mark another song and Mari a third song, that's not edifying. Edification comes when they play the same song together so that we can all sing along. And when we are of the same mind and do the same thing together, that, friends, is edifying. That builds up. That does not tear down. Our fourth building block, we're going to skip. Of course not. Our fourth building block is edification from submission. It says, let you women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, you already learned that women are allowed to pray and to prophesy in the church. So certainly this cannot mean, from my deduction, that women are not allowed to pray in church or prophesy in church. We do learn in other scriptures, for example, 1 Timothy chapter 2, that women are not to teach when men are present. It's a different topic. So what does this mean? Let your women keep silent in the churches. I think, and I'm not going to be authoritative here, because this is a hard passage with lots and lots of interpretations. Only one of them is right. And I'm not saying I have the right one, but I'm going to give you my best shot. I think this means the women are going to keep silent in the churches when it comes to evaluating and testing the prophecy. That's what we just heard about. To me, that makes sense. Because preferably, it should be the elders evaluating the prophecy that's just been given. The elders are not women. So, when they're to keep silent, it means from judging prophecy. And when they do that, that's edifying for the church. And I so appreciate Bob's opening night. We were going back and forth and joking about him having the head covering chapter. But he did such a good job not focusing on the secondary, but focusing on the primary, that is the submission. And ladies, the church is edified when you submit to male authority. I have a hard time, and I say this in humility, because I know it's not easy. I know it's not natural to any of you. But like it or not, that's what the Bible teaches us. And do I need to emphasize that the Bible gives us men even harder roles, like to love you as Christ loves the church? As Christ loves the church. The loving you is not the hard part. Doing it as Christ loves the church is the hard part. Hope the speaker is not working up in the nursery. I still do not see my wife leaving the room. You heard a door slam? Okay. I'll use Simeon's. English is not my first language. Edification happens from submitting also when questions are asked at home. Verse 35. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. This word speak, it can mean to talk or to question or to argue or to profess or to chatter. And even this might go more for women than for men, I don't know. I think it goes for all of us. That if we start disputes, if we're back into holding up our scoreboards after the service, after the sermon, then it's not edifying. It would be much better if you have a complaint, woman or man, but let's just take the women. That's what it's speaking about. Discuss it with your husband at home instead of getting all the other women worked up and giving all the other husbands problems too. Discuss it with your own husband at home. What this is really getting down to is not creating strife. Our fifth building block, and finally, comes from edification, from acknowledging two things. The two things are that the word is the final authority, and the other thing is the importance of using the gifts. So our fifth building block is acknowledging that the word is the final authority and the importance of using the gifts. When it comes to spiritual revelations, people can easily get prideful. I know I can. The Lord showed me something in the last week that I would really like to share with all of you. I'm not gonna, because I know it will make me prideful. But it can easily make you prideful, right? But just as Joel shared last night and Kyle shared this morning, there's something that we need to nail down. This is so important that I don't hope that anybody may miss this. Corinth was not a spiritual crowd. It was not a spiritual congregation. It says there in chapter 3, verse 1, I wish I could write to you as spirituals, but I'm writing to you as babes in Christ. I wish you were spiritual, but you're not. But they had a ton of gifts. They were speaking in tongues, they were healing people, they were prophesying, they were doing the whole thing.
spirituality, how much you're like Jesus, does not show in what spiritual gifts you have. Let me repeat that. Spirituality, how much you're like Jesus, does not show in what or how many gifts you have. Spirituality, rather, shows in how much you love. How much you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and how much you love other people. And that's where it gets hard. Because people stink. Not from not taking the shower, as I was announcing yesterday. But just because they're not like me. They're not as perfect as I am. You're all laughing because you know this is true. You might like your family a little bit and your friends a tiny little bit, but then the rest of you sweets and everything else, you can have yourself, right? Isn't that our natural attitude? But that's not the attitude that comes from God. The attitude that should be showing our spirituality, how much we're really like Jesus, is loving other people. No matter what race they are, no matter what nationality they are, no matter what church background they're from, even whether they're Christians or not. There's one verse in the Bible I love and I hate at the same time. It's in John 13. I love it because it's great. I hate it because I know it's not always true for me. That the world shall know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. That's true spirituality. One way of seeing whether you really love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's seeing what are you saying about His Word. Remember, our last building block, not to get carried away, is edification from acknowledging the Word to be the final authority. In verse 36, it says, or did the Word of God come from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I wrote to you are the commandments of the Lord. People, your love for the Bible, it shows your love for Jesus Christ. Because it is through the Bible that we learn of Jesus Christ. It is through the Bible we get to know Him better. And when it comes to the spiritual gifts, and I know there are probably people in here leaning towards what we call the cessationist camp, meaning I don't believe that gifts are for today. Or maybe that's the people that are left, I don't know. Or there are people in here leaning towards the, let's just call it the charismatic or Pentecostal camp, that you need to speak in tongues as a proof that you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And in all this, whatever camp you're leaning towards, please don't close your Bibles now. Please keep on studying this, as I will. I've learned things in my studies of this chapter alone. And I'm sure you will too, because I am not the final authority. Believe it or not, Kyle is not the final authority. The Word of God is. Finally, edification from acknowledging the importance of the gifts. Verse 39, therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. There is a Greek word for spiritual gifts. It's charismata. That's why we get the charismatics. Paul, he ends this section, because it is a section, chapter 12, 13, 14, on the spiritual gifts, with encouraging the use of them. I'm going to put my dad on the spot here. I'm sorry, Dad. My dad's sitting right there in the middle. When he turned 50, and I'm not going to tell you how many years ago that was, 10. Oh, did I tell you anyways? He said, oh, I would really like this telescope so I can go out at night and gaze at the stars. And we all said, okay, and we got a bunch of people together. Telescopes are not cheap, I'm telling you. And they're not easy to get a hold of either. So we got a bunch, like 20, 30 people pitched in, and we bought him this telescope. Looked great. Huge, like this and this long. And I've even tried it as many times as my dad, once. And then it sat in the basement for 10 years, and my mom said, nah, we're going to sell it. So they sold it to someone else. I know my dad can take this. But this shows, I think, because I was the one doing all the work and getting this telescope, a little, maybe he was a little not appreciating our gift as much as he thought he would. And I think that's so very much like us human beings. When we were kids, we wanted that toy. We could not live without that toy, right? And then when we got it, not so nice. I just experienced that on the ferry here. I don't know how, but we were in the store. I went in there myself and with my wife and my year-and-a-half-old daughter. And my wife, she had to go use the restroom. And lo and behold, when she came back, my daughter had lured, I don't know how she does it, but this little toy dog out of me. And my wife says, I'm never going to the bathroom again, leaving you alone in a store. And she was hugging this dog, and it was looking so cute. I was like, how can I not buy it for her? And it was so cheap because it was in Swedish krona and all that. So I knew I could afford it. So I bought it, and the lady at the, when we gave it to the cashier, she was all, give me my dog back. She can't speak, but that's what she would have said, right? Then when we got out of the store, she saw something else that was much more interesting. That's so much like us. Unappreciative of our gifts. If God has given you a gift, please don't let it be a telescope sitting in the basement for 10 years. If God has given you a gift of teaching or the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy, don't store it away. Don't hide it. There is no need to, because God has given it to you. And He has given it to you not so that you only can go out at night and appreciate the stars, so to speak, but so that the whole body of Christ may gaze at the wonders of God. That's where the body is edified. That's how we're built up. Not when you go hide in the corner and say, I don't know if I dare to. But when you step up and do use your gift of helps or administration or prophecy or tongues. And I encourage you for the rest of the conference, to use the gifts of the Spirit, whether they be the miraculous ones or whether they be the more administrational help ones. Use them all, knowing that it is not because of you, but it is because of the good giver giving gifts to his children. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do come to you in humility, knowing that you give us only what we need when we need it. And Lord, we appreciate that. And we pray that we'll be using our gifts for your glory, for the edification of the body.